I'd like you to do something for me this morning. I want you to turn to someone and ask them this question. What in the world is going on? Turn to somebody. I must admit that over the past couple of years, and actually lately a lot, I've been asking that question. What in the world is going on? And actually, sometimes I answer myself. We ain't in Kansas anymore, Toto. Dr. David Jeremiah, several years back, wrote the New York Times, Wall Street Journal, USA Today bestseller, What in the World is Going On? And in the introduction of that book, he writes these words. What in the world is going on? Never before in my lifetime have I read such jarring headlines, distressing news analysis, and dire predictions for America and the world. Things are getting so chaotic that many pundits are using the term perfect storm to explain or describe what's going on today in the world. Perfect storm. What in the world is going on? Have you asked yourself that question? Have you found yourself asking a question like that? Well, if you have, or even if you haven't, I want to introduce you to a prophet who, in his day, was asking that very question. I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, and you say, where in the world's that? Go to the beginning of the New Testament, turn left five books, and you'll find yourself in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is called a minor prophet, but he was a minor prophet with a major message, a major message. He was a Jewish man and probably a priest. But God called him, Mark, he called him to be a prophet. He called him to be a prophet. He lived about 600 years before Christ, 600 BC. He lived in the southern portion of Israel called Judea. And he was a contemporary with the prophet Jeremiah. At this time, the nation of Judea was in rapid decline. There had been a short-lived revival under King Josiah, but that revival was more, it wasn't an inward thing. It was more an outward reform, more than an inward repentance, more than an inward regeneration. But now things, after Josiah died, were in a downspin. It was a downward spiral. Things were going downhill in the nation. Injustice, immorality, idolatry, violence filled the land. That sound familiar? That's what they were experiencing. At this time, there was an evil king who was on the throne. His name was Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was the guy who took the scroll of Jeremiah and had it cut up, and he threw it in the fire. You imagine that? Can you imagine taking a Bible and just saying, let's get rid of this, and throwing it in the fire? He burned the Bible. You imagine an evil king like that? Well, it was an evil time. Habakkuk, his name, means to wrestle. It means also to embrace. And Habakkuk wrestled with the problems of his day. He wrestled with the problems of his day. But then he turned and he embraced God as he dealt with the problems. Today, we can ask, what in the world's going on? But we've got to go on beyond that. What in the world's going on? And how, as a Christian, am I to live in this world? That's what we need to ask. And I think as we look and examine this little book, and we examine the life and the response of Habakkuk, we will find out how, as men and women of God, that we are to respond and act and live in troubled times. That's pretty relevant, isn't it? Chapter 1. In chapter 1, we see Habakkuk down in the valley, and he's worrying and wondering. How did he feel? Look at how the book begins. It says, the oracle of Habakkuk. The oracle which Habakkuk saw. Or if you have the King James Version, it says, the burden which he saw. The word means burden. Habakkuk looked around society and he saw what was happening. And he was weighed down. His heart was heavy within him. I think he went home probably for a week straight and he turned on CNN. Continual negative news. And I'll tell you, his heart was heavy. Did you ever feel that? I don't know, maybe I'm alone in this, but man, sometimes I turn on, I've told my wife, I'm not watching that stuff anymore. Amen. I can't, because my heart gets heavy. He felt oppressed. He felt burdened. And he felt confused. Why did he feel this way? He felt this way because society around him was going to the dogs. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contentions arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. He looked around him and he saw a world that was messed up. He saw violence. I'll tell you what, you look at the world around us. You look at worldwide terrorism. The stuff that's going on today it's almost unspeakable. That's why we have to pray for the persecuted church. You talk about violent, like people being crucified and beheaded. But we don't have to go overseas to see violence. We've come to 60 million babies that have been aborted in our country. You talk about innocent blood polluting the land. Violence. Last week, Linda and I, we played hooky and went down to Macedonia Baptist Church. My good friend, Pastor Lorenzo Glenn, African American church. I'll tell you what, first of all, you wouldn't fall asleep in that service. My, oh my. Second of all, was Tom here? After 2 hours and 15 minutes, the pastor came back and said, Pastor Les, you and Linda may want to leave because we're not done yet. Actually, he kind of ushered us out. But I'm going to tell you, he said in that service, there's three miracles here today. Three miracles. First of all, Sean, they had a baptism. He said, Sean came into my office and Pastor Lawrence and I were able to share Christ with him. And he came to Christ and we baptized that young man going to follow the Lord. That's a miracle. Then he pointed over and he said, see over there? And there's another miracle. Trevon, Friday night, was shot in the head. And he's here in church today. That's a miracle. here's another miracle. He said, and that's how he said it. He said, Dr. Sutherland, you may have heard about the young lady that was abducted and taken out to Cuyahoga Valley Park. And she was shot 3 times in the head. She's here this morning. She's blind. She can't see. And she stood up right to our left. She stood up. And she's here praising the Lord this morning. She was left to die, but God raised her up. Amen. Tell you what, we hear about violence. When you're down in the hood, you live in a violent place. That's what Habakkuk saw, that society where there was violence. He saw immorality. And what do we see? Legalized homosexual marriage. Yes. And we see a lot of people don't even believe in marriage anymore. They just live together. That's what the Bible calls fornication. That's sin. That's sin. It's immorality. We see sin, immorality. We see legalized marijuana. Now, 28 states that have legalized medical marijuana. And then there are 7 states plus the District of Columbia that have recreational marijuana. And I thought, I wonder why they make such dumb decisions down in D.C. Maybe it's because they're hot. You talk about immorality. And then there's, besides that, there's wickedness. The law of God back then was being ignored. There was corruption in the DOJ. Back then, can you imagine that? People that were to carry out the law, they weren't carrying out the law. In fact, I bet you they even took the Ten Commandments out of the classrooms and their courtrooms. And Habakkuk sees this. And he's, what in the world's going on? And so then what did he do? He prayed. And it seemed like God was not answering him. Look at verse 2. Look what he says. And how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry. I scream. That word, I scream out to you. Violence. Yet you don't say. Lord, I'm crying out to you. You're not doing anything, God. I look out and I see all this mess and I'm crying out to you and you're not doing anything. That's why he felt the way he felt. But God answers him in verse 5. Look at verse 5. He says, look, Habakkuk, wait a second, hold on. Look among the nations. Observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. I am doing something. You know, when God works, he doesn't always tell us what he's doing. Amen. Do you know why he doesn't? There's a couple reasons for that. Number one, if he told us what he was doing, we would go like this, huh? We wouldn't understand. It'd be like me trying to explain calculus to my 5-year-old granddaughter, Lucy. Now, she is the smartest 5-year-old, probably in the country at least. But she wouldn't understand. She doesn't have the capacity to understand. And you know what? God says to us, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are my thoughts than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. So he doesn't come down and say, now let me tell you what I'm going to do. Because we wouldn't understand anyway. But if we did understand, we wouldn't believe it. That's what he tells them. I'm doing something. And listen, Habakkuk, if I tell you what I'm doing, you're not going to believe me. Now, it doesn't say this in the text, but I think it implies it in the text. God looked down and saw Habakkuk's heart, and Habakkuk saying what? Try me. Try me. Tell me what you're doing, God. So God does. So God does. In the next verses, God does tell him what he is doing. He says in verses 6 through 11, I'm raising up the ungodly Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and I'm going to bring them down and I'm going to use them to punish the nation of Israel. And Habakkuk's response down in verses 12 through 17, he kind of understands, but he says, God, they're more wicked than we are. And you're holy, so holy you can't even look on sin. Why would you do this? And look at verses 13 through 17. If you got the right Bible, there's three whys in there. Why? 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 You know what? He doesn't understand fully, and he really doesn't believe it. I can't believe you do this, God. You're too holy. You're too holy to do this. I don't understand. You know, God's trying to explain to him, and it throws him into more confusion. Now, what does this say to us today? You know, society was falling apart around him, and he's worrying and wondering. He was burdened. God gave him assurance. I am doing something great in your day. And I want to say something. God's doing something great in our day. Amen. Folks, God's doing something great in our day. God is at work. God is at work today. Now, what is he doing? Now, sometimes I feel like I know nothing anymore. I thought I knew what was going to happen in the election. And man, was I totally wrong in what I thought was going to happen. But I think God is doing several things today. Number one, I think he's judging our country. I believe that. You know, again, we can look at this, and some people have said to me, Pastor, one day God's going to judge our country. God's judging our country. Yes. The biggest judgment God can do is just let people do what they want to do. Amen. I think he's judging our country, but I think he's doing a couple other things. I think he's trying to purify the church. I think he's trying to call us back to him. Call us to draw near to him. Call the church to repentance. Amen. And to call us back to him. I think the best days of the church lie ahead. Amen. I think he wants there to be revival. And he's purifying the church. But then there's a third thing, and I agree with Dr. David Jeremiah in this. I feel this with all my heart, that he is preparing this world for the coming of Christ. Amen. God's at work. He's doing wonderful things in our day, as he was in Habakkuk's day. He's at work. But Habakkuk is down in the valley, and he's worrying and wondering what in the world's going on. But chapter 2, he gets a little bit higher. Chapter 2, he's up in the watchtower. And he's watching and waiting. See, chapter 2, the prophet gets a little higher. He climbs up into the watchtower. Chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Because he told God, God, you can't act that way. But he gets up into the watchtower and he begins to watch. You know what he's doing? He's actively seeking God. Folks, we need to actively seek God.
Amen.
Not just coast along in our Christian life. Well, no, no. The day of casual Christianity is gone. Amen. We need to actively seek God. How do you do that, Pastor? Well, I'll tell you, get on your knees and pray.
Amen.
With an open Bible.
Amen.
And you get into the Word of God. You seek Him in His Word. You seek Him in prayer. And he's seeking God here. I don't understand this, God. And what I understand, I don't believe it. But I'm going to seek you. And what God does, it's so neat. God gives him a vision. More revelation. He doesn't give him a direct answer and, oh, okay, let me explain further. He reveals to him a great spiritual truth. Do you see it there? Let me look at verses 2 through 4 of chapter 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, and the one who reads it, that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous shall live by faith. He gives him this vision. The just, the righteous will live by faith.
Amen.
That's so significant. That's the key of this book. That is important. That verse is recorded, it's repeated three times in the New Testament. In Romans 1, 17, 16 and 17, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. And the emphasis there in Romans is on righteous. How do you get just before God? How do you get righteous in His sight? That's what Romans is about. The emphasis there is on the righteous. That verse is also repeated in Galatians 3:11, where it says, the just shall live by faith. And Galatians is a book about how to live out the Christian life.
Amen.
It's not just about salvation. We begin by faith, but how do I live the Christian life?
Yes.
By faith, right? I live. How do you live the Christian life? That's the book of Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen.
See, Romans is, how do I get just? How do I get righteous? Galatians is, how do I live out the Christian life? It's by faith. But then it's also repeated in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, I believe it's 28, that says, my righteous one shall live by faith. And listen, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no delight in him. And then, what does he go into? He goes into chapter 10. It's 10:28, the just shall live by faith. Chapter 11 is what? The book of
faith.
Unfound faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The emphasis of Hebrews is on faith. So the righteous, Romans, how to live? Galatians, how do you do it? It's by faith. That came right out of the book of Habakkuk. It's a vision to him. He's worried and wondering. And God gives him this vision, right? It's so big that people can drive by 35 miles an hour and see it on the church sign. The just shall live by faith. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
What's it mean? Well, let's take a look. What does it mean? It means that we don't live by sight or information. We don't live by news reports. It means we place our faith, our trust, listen to me, in Christ alone.
Amen.
Not in a politician.
Right.
Not in man. Not in anything else. In Christ alone.
Amen.
It means that we need to be taking God at His word. And we need to know His word, and we need to live it out in the world. That's what it means. It also means that we're standing on the promises of God. We're living by faith. We're claiming His promises. And also it means that we're proclaiming His truth. I believed, therefore I speak. If we believe, then we're going to speak the truth. Amen? We're going to preach the truth. We're going to talk when we're in the office. We're going to talk the truth. We're going to tell people the truth. The just shall live by faith. And we've got to continue to teach and preach God's word and share God's word. Now, he goes on here. To give Habakkuk some promises that he can have faith in, some truth that he can have faith in. And there's three of them. I want you to get these down, because this is good. The first one is evil will not triumph. I need to hear that. Evil will not triumph. Listen, justice will prevail. How do we know that? Well, it says here in verses 6 through 20, he pronounces five woes on those practicing sin. Verses 6, 9, 12, 15, and 19. Woe to those who borrow to get ahead. Woe to those on evil that get evil gain. Woe to those who are violent, immoral. Woe to those who practice idolatry. You're not getting away with it. You're not getting away with it. Evil will not triumph. Justice will prevail. Faith, by faith, we know that God will deal with sin. Justice will prevail. You know how I know that for sure? You know how I know that evil will not win? Because of the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and evil was defeated. It won't prevail, folks. Jesus dealt with it on the cross. Colossians says that certificate of debt, which was against us, all our sins written on this certificate of debt, was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. Praise God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Oh, my. Nailed to the cross. And then again, the next verse, it says, and Christ vanquished all the powers and evil. He triumphed over them through the cross and the empty tomb. I know evil will not prevail. Justice will prevail because of the cross. So that's an encouragement. Take that home. That's something you can bank on. Have faith in that. Second thing that he tells him, my plan's going to succeed. God says, my plan will succeed. Do you know God has a plan? Do you know that? And it's going to succeed. Verse 14. What's his plan? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the water fills the sea.
Yes.
Isn't that great? God's going to do that. One day that's going to happen. Jesus is coming back. And the knowledge of the Lord is going to fill this earth as the water fills the sea. My plan's going to succeed, God says. You can bank on it. And then there's a third thing here. He tells him, he says, you know what he says? I'm in control. Boy, I need to hear that. I'm in control. God's on the throne. Look at verse 20. If you have a Bible, look down at verse 20. Whatever goes on around us, whatever the circumstances, verse 20 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Woo! Man, that's good. The Lord is on the throne. He's in control. I got good news for you today. President Obama is not in control. That's good news. I got some more good news for you. President-elect Trump, when he's inaugurated on January 20th, 2017, will not be in control. Amen. He's not. The Lord is in control. Amen. Put this verse down. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all.
Amen.
Woo, am I glad for that one. I am so glad for that. Max Lucado writes this: let others lose sleep over the election. Let others grow bitter from the party or petty rivalries. Let others cast their hope with the people of the elephant or the donkey. Not followers of Jesus. We place our trust in the work of God. How many kings has he seen come and go? How many nations has he seen stand and fall? He is above all.
Amen.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that, God. It was Stephen Curtis Chapman, in light of the election. This was before the election. He wrote a new song. And the beginning words of that song go like this. I hear everybody talking on the right and on the left. They're holding out their promises while we all hold our breath. And if I didn't know better, I'd be scared to death. But God is in control. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is in control. Tell him that. God is in control. Now, all of you, come on. Isn't that good? Doesn't that do something for you today? God is in control. So the prophet in chapter 1, he's down in the valley, burdened. He's burdened, worrying and wondering, what's going on, God? Chapter 2, he gets a little higher. And he's up in his watchtower. And he's waiting and watching. And God gives him the vision. The just shall live by faith. That was true last Monday, and that's true today. The just shall live by faith. But then we go to chapter 3, and he gets a little higher now. He gets a little higher. He gets up on the mountaintops now, and he's worshiping, and he's witnessing. He prays. He prays. Actually, chapter 3 of Habakkuk, it's a prayer. Verse 1, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigonoth. Shigonoth is, some think it's a highly emotional, poetic form. Others think it's reference to a musical instrument. We're not sure, but one thing we're sure, he prays. He prays. He says, Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear. I'll tell you what, this is something we need to pray about. Because our world, our country, has lost the fear of God.
Yes.
I'll tell you, I'm praying for our president-elect. I'm praying several things for him, and I think we should all pray for him. I'm praying, first of all, that he would humble himself.
Amen.
Under the mighty hand of God. lest God have to humble him. Second thing I'm praying is that the fear of the Lord would come upon him. And he would be saved, and he would show forth his repentance in what he does. And I'm praying that God would use this man to restrain evil in this land. But we've lost the fear of God. But it's not only out there. The church has lost the fear of God. That's why people can be so casual with God. Oh, yeah. Well, I don't know if I'll go to church today. You know, I don't know if I'll do that. They've lost the fear of God. Or I can go to church and just go through the motions. Linda and I are reading a book right now called Rot, or Revival. And actually, it's by A.W. Tozer. He starts out, it begins with rote, then rut, then rot. You know what rote is? Rote's coming to church and just... You know, people can come to church and they don't even sing. That's rote. And then you get in a rut. And then you start to rot. Oh my. Oh my. He says, I've heard the report about you, Lord, and I fear. And then what does he pray? Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, let it be known. God, in thy wrath, remember mercy. You know, what does he pray for? You know what he prays for? Revival. We need revival, God.
Amen.
Now, it seems to me that I might be hearing something like this. Oh, Trump is going to get things right. He's going to drain the swamp. Clean up Washington. Things are going to change now, and things are going to get better, and America is going to be great again. Let me tell you something. America will never be great again until America returns to God again.
Yeah.
That's it. And how's that going to happen? Revival. We need revival.
Yes.
We need revival. We need a fresh encounter with God. We need God to do something here. This is not a time to let down your guard. This is a time to seek God.
Yes.
There is a verse in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land.
Yes.
Did you hear what Habakkuk said? Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, let it be known. Let what be known? That it's you doing it. You see, revival, we can't cause revival.
No.
Hear me on this. We can't cause revival. It's not manufactured by man.
No, it's not
a new, let's get this new program in so we can get revival. You can't do that. It's God. Revival is a God thing.
Amen.
It's a God thing. But you know what we can do? We can humble ourselves and pray. We can seek his face. We can turn from our wicked ways. You know what that does? That creates an environment where revival can break out. It's kind of like when we were over at Pastor Jeremy's house. A couple Sundays ago, we went over for a bonfire, the youth, for a bonfire. And Larry was there, and they brought wood. They brought dry wood. It was rainy a little bit that day. But they have it covered, and they got kindling. They gathered kindling. They gathered little sticks and dry stuff, and they put the wood on it. And we just stood there and said, okay, fire, go. And nothing happened. But look at all that stuff there. That's not what causes a fire. You got to have fire. You got to put fire in it. You got to have a spark that causes a fire. You can gather the kindling. That's what we can do as a church. Yes. We can humble ourselves and pray, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways. That's gathering the kindling. And then if God in his sovereignty sends forth a spark, poof, man, revival will break out. And that's what we need. We need revival. And he prays. And look what God does. Verses 3 through 15, he answers his prayer. He prayed for revival. And it says, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. You know, that's revival. When God shows up. When God shows up, that's revival. And when God comes and visits his people in a fresh way, when he uncovers himself, when we catch a glimpse of his glory, it says here, his splendor, his glory covers the heavens and the earth is full of his praise. I'll tell you, when revival comes, you praise God. Amen. His radiance, his brightness is like the sunlight, and he has rays, the King James says horns, but that's rays were flashing from his hand. And there was a hiding of his power. Folks, the glory of the Lord that Habakkuk saw was so great, there had to be a hiding of his power. Wow. Actually, you know what happened? The very glory of the Lord obscured the glory of the Lord. Because he couldn't take it. Wow, that's revival. The majesty of his personhood. Text goes on to say that the prophet was reminded of how God had acted in the past and how he's going to act in the future. And you know, look quickly in chapter 3 up into verse 16. Look at his response. I'll tell you, if God showed up in this way in this church, this would be our response. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones. And in my place, I trembled. You know what would happen? My knees were knocking together in fear. Yes. When God showed up. And I'll tell you, when God shows up, there's a fear of God. There's a closeness. There's a new freshness. But there's the fear of the Lord. And then he praises. And I know I've got to go quickly here, but verses 17 through 19, these verses are one of the greatest affirmations of faith in the whole Bible. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the field should produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and he makes me walk on my high places. Yes. Wow. Let me put it in 21st century terms, though I lose my job and there's no food on the table, or money for rent or our mortgage, though unemployment benefits run out and all the banks fail and my life savings is wiped out and I lose my home, though earthquakes, floods, forest fires, droughts, tornadoes and hurricanes devastate America, though our nation's food supply runs out, the supermarket shelves are bare, though I am diagnosed with cancer or my spouse gets Alzheimer's, though I grow old and Social Security and Medicare and Medicaid are phased out, though terrorists attack our country and numerous cities are hit, no matter what happens, I'm going to have faith and praise and worship God. Amen. That's what he says. Habakkuk began in the valley worrying and wondering, what in the world's going on? Then he got a little higher and he waited and watched for God. He sought the Lord, and God said, the righteous shall live by faith. And then in chapter 3, he gets a little higher and he starts worshiping and witnessing, giving testimony of his faith in God. He said, no matter what happens, I'm going to trust God. Where are you today? Chapter 1. Then you need to move to chapter 2. And don't stay in chapter 2. Move to chapter 3. Amen. We need to go from worry to worship. God is in control. Yes. The just shall live by faith. Would you turn to your neighbor and say that? The just shall live by faith. Turn to your neighbor. Lord, help us to learn the lessons here. And God, we pray, we need revival in this country, in this world. We need a revival and then a great awakening. America will never be great again until we return to you again, oh God. Help us to do that. Help us to live by faith in this old world and represent you well. I pray this in Jesus' name.